Mountain Gap Church welcomes you to join us as we share this kingdom message of hope, featuring our pastor, Rick Womack.
This is the challenge that we face as believers, because we've got to wrestle with this and we've got to conquer it. Jesus said, anyone who has faith in me will do these things, will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things. So Jesus set the expectation in his word right here. But the reality is we're 2,000 plus years down the road and we're still trying to do the things that Jesus did, let alone the greater. Be in your Bibles. Thank you, sir. John chapter 14. Came across a book when it came out. I don't remember when it was. I bought it in November of 12. By a pastor up in the Charlotte area named Stephen Furtick. I want to let you know that I'm going to springboard off of this book for the next 4 weeks. The book is called Greater. And it's really more of a Bible study in the life of Elisha. But the way he writes it, it really is, it's just a refreshing look at Elisha. So we're going to use that this month as a sermon series title and kind of a focus. But we're in John chapter 14. Are you there? Say, yep. There's the logo for it. John chapter 14, Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Let's stand together while we read this one passage and then I can pray again. God will give us ears to hear. It's up on the screen. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. Now, if you just pause right there and think about what he said. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things. Everybody say greater. Greater. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. God, give us ears to hear. Your spirit would say to us this morning, we surrender our time, our heart, our focus to the leading of your Holy Spirit. Speak to us. Give us ears to hear what you would say to the church. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Many great men, I'm going to give you a key statement here. Many great men have lived. Would you agree with that? Some of you would even say, you know what? My great uncle was a great man, or my grandfather was a great man. And I put that in past tense because perhaps they've gone on. They've passed away. So many men have been great and great men have lived, but very few of them have lived to understand the full impact of their greatness. So what is the measuring stick for impact with regard to greatness? Well, I'm going to give you a formula that I think works. It's not a physics formula. It's just a perspective formula. And the formula is this: time plus distance. Those are measuring those two things, time plus distance, help us to understand the impact of greatness. Let me give you an example. Guy by the name of Ray Kroc. You ever heard of him? Some of you know him. How many of you knew that Ray Kroc was a high school dropout? Some of you don't know who Ray Kroc is. I'm going to tell you in just a second. Ray lied to the military in order to get into the service so that he could drive an ambulance. However, the war ended too soon, and then he bounced around from job to job to job to job. He became fascinated with this machine called a multi-mixer that made milkshakes. And so Ray Kroc began to pursue that and eventually owned that company. And in his travel around the U.S., he discovered a restaurant in California that was owned by a couple of brothers. And the restaurant was called McDonald's. Or actually, I don't know if that was the name of it, but that was the name of the brothers. And so Ray Kroc, at the age of 53 years old, traded in his milkshake machine selling career, for the restaurant career at 53. 53 is young. Everybody said amen.
Amen.
The older I get, younger gets. It's all about perspective. Right? So 53 is young. So Ray Kroc at 53 goes on to build an empire that we now really has revolutionized. It wasn't the first fast food restaurant, but it was the most revolutionary fast food concept and restaurant. What about another guy by the name of Thomas Edison. Kicked out of school after only 3 months of formal education. And for all the homeschool moms, you'll be happy to know that he was homeschooled following that. And he went on to do some pretty incredible things. But in between, he sold candy and he sold newspapers. Oh, he was kicked out of school because he couldn't pay attention. See, Mom? Not the only one. I don't know how many times, especially in third grade, I can remember Mrs. Keys. This was during the heyday of Happy Days. And for some reason, I thought I was the Fonz. And so I talked a lot. I talked a whole lot. And Mrs. Keys' punishment was for you to sit in the corner facing the wall like this. Now, it doesn't look bad. It's about 10 or 15 minutes, and you start feeling pain everywhere. You can't lean. You can't prop. Just like this. Thomas Edison, I wish I'd have known this story back then. Could have used it. Probably wouldn't have done any good. Thomas Edison went on to work as a telegrapher 12 hours a day, 6 days a week. He worked night shifts so that he could spend his days in the daylight working on his projects. He was also a learner. He was a reader, so he spent his time reading. He went on to invent the incandescent light bulb, filed 1,500 patents, founded 14 companies, and one of those was GE. Many great men have lived, but not all men have understood the impact of their greatness until we add a couple of things in. One of them is time, and one of them is distance. John 14:12, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. In fact, he will do even greater things than these. Now, is Jesus calling us to be greater than him? Can we be greater than him? No. He's calling us to do greater things with him through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how we accomplish this. We have this challenge, though, that we're going to face. And I'm not going to pull a whole lot of quotes out of this book, but I want to use one of them that Furtick writes in here. And he says, most believers aren't in imminent danger of ruining their lives. They're facing a danger that's still far greater, and that's wasting them. Have you ever noticed the gap? Look at the gap. Jesus said, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater. But there's this gap. Because the Word of God says this, and it says it right here. The Word of God says, I can do these things, and I can do greater things. Jesus said that. But I'm standing over here on the other side, and the reality is, I'm not seeing them. And so we have between the Word in the reality, we have this huge gap. That gap is the home to something that we all will struggle with and wrestle with. That gap is home to disappointment. In between expectation, this is what's expected, and reality, is disappointment. Let me give you a practical example. Let's just say I call Patrice. Patrice, I'm going to be home at 6 o'clock. And so she thinks I'm going to be at home what time? 6 o'clock. But before I decide, or as I'm leaving the office and I'm headed to the house, I remember, you know what, I'm going to go wash my truck. So I run to Thomason and I wash my truck. And then I realize, you know what, I need to pick up something at Home Depot. Something at the house we need to replace or repair. So I go to Home Depot and I run into Steve. Steve and I have seen one another for a long time. So Steve and I talk, and the reality is we're over here and we're just talking, chatting up a storm. And hey man, how you doing? You getting ready to watch the Super Bowl? I'm excited. Who are you pulling for? By the way, I'm wearing the team's colors for whom I'm pulling for today. This is not an Auburn representation, just in case there's any question mark. I'm pulling for Peyton. So if I'm over here talking to Steve, the reality is we're just kind of chit-chatting. We're talking it up. We're talking about the football game. We're talking about how Coach Kirby Smart isn't in Alabama anymore. He's at Georgia. We're just having a good old time. And then we start talking about Bart, and we realize that Bart's still sad because Kirby's not there anymore. Have you seen Bart lately? Yeah, last time I saw him, he had tissues up in his eyes. He was wiping them. He was all sad about it. But remember, and by now it's 6:15, and all the while Patrice is over here, and the expectation that she has is that I'm going to be home at 6 o'clock. So in between the reality and the expectation, something has just set up. What do we call that? Disappointment. Now let me tell you something. The longer that I sit there and I talk with Steve, and we start talking about Bart, and then we start talking about politics. Oh boy. So there's another 30 minutes to our conversation. The longer that I'm talking to Steve about politics and Bart and football and everything else, what is happening? What's happening is that the gap between expectation and reality is growing bigger, and we are all going to face this area or this arena called disappointment. Now let's take that and apply it to the Word. And this is the challenge that we face as believers, because we've got to wrestle with this and we've got to conquer it. Jesus said, anyone who has faith in me will do these things. Excuse me. Will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things. So Jesus set the expectation in His Word right here. But the reality is we're 2,000 plus years down the road and we're still trying to do the things that Jesus did. Let alone the greater. So how do we manage that? Well, one of the ways that we manage that is aggressively making sure that our life and our mind, you know, the biggest area that you will face of warfare, well, I won't say the biggest area, a strong area that you will face with regard to warfare happens between these two things right here. And that's where disappointment's going to set up. That's where frustration is going to set up. And so when you come to that place, when you realize my reality doesn't match up with the expectation, I have got to decide I'm going to allow the Spirit of God to help me to manage that. It can happen in marriage. I just told you. So Patrice had this dinner plan at 6 o'clock, and Alyssa's going to play practice or something like that. And she's got candlelight out, and she's got one of my favorite things, which is, I can't think of it right now. Chicken Alfredo. I'll get it out in a second. I love her chicken Alfredo. It's great. So she prepares chicken Alfredo, and we've got candlelight, and it's a nice dinner. And I get home at 7:30 because I've been talking to Steve about Bart, politics, and football. How many of you know my candlelight dinner just turned into a frozen dinner? It may not. I mean, the food may be hot, but it's still frozen. The house is still frozen, right? We have this struggle that we have to face. There's this disappointment gap that we have to manage, that we have to wrestle through. We've got to work through it. You know, I think most believers are, and this book really helped me 4 years ago, and I've picked it up through the years and gone through parts of it again. Most believers will live their life in one of two places. I'm gonna walk over here because I got the youth over there. I'm gonna come to them in a second. Except I got youth over here too. All right, I'll just stand right here in the middle. Talk to everybody. We pursue one of two things. We either pursue on this side, we pursue good enough. Good enough is the place of mediocrity. It's the place of getting by. It's the place of just barely making it. Or we pursue, and this is a challenge, we pursue greatness. What is greatness? Greatness is that rock star thing. I want to be known. I want my name in lights. You know, it might have been Muhammad Ali for one generation. For this generation, it might be a YouTuber or a vlogger. Am I right? Bethany Moda. Anybody ever heard of Bethany Moda? Put your hand up if you heard of Bethany Moda. Put your hand up real tall so I can see it. About 6-8 hands maybe. Bethany Moda is 20 years old, has a YouTube channel. She might be 20 or 21 years old, where she records videos of fashion and makeup tips and recipes or whatever. I don't know what all she's got on there. I know this because my daughter and Wikipedia. Never heard of Bethany Moda until Alyssa wanted a pair of Bethany Moda jeans. Y'all have never heard of Bethany Moda. How many of y'all ever heard of Calvin Klein? A lot of people have, right? Because that's another generation's greatness. You see, this generation looks at greatness in a different way. Bethany Moda, by the way, she has 9 million people that subscribe to her YouTube channel. 9 million. 9 million people in her audience. She posts a YouTube video and 9 million potential people are going to watch that. You see, there's a difference between being good enough and there's a difference between pursuing greatness. The challenge and the danger, rather, with greatness is that it comes to a place where, Patrice and I have been talking about this, I told the youth there in Sunday school, that it becomes a place of being self-absorbed. It's all about you. It's all about me. The focus is inward. So if you are that person who says, I'm going to be a rock star. I'm going to be the best downhill skier. I'm going to be the best snowboarder. I'm going to be the best whatever it is. The challenge is that it becomes all about you. But Jesus doesn't call us to baseline living. And he doesn't call us to greatness. What does he call us to? He calls us to that, to greater. He calls us to greater. The good enough living will lead you to stagnation. Everything will just kind of be humdrum, ho-hum. The greatness living, because the reality is most people aren't going to achieve greatness, will lead you to frustration. Because you're constantly pursuing greatness, but you'll never get there. And so you set yourself up for frustration because you've made it all about you and not about him. But what Jesus calls us to is right here in the middle. He calls us to a place of greater. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do these things I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these. Matthew 17, I sent this out as a text this morning. Two places in Matthew where he talks about, or he uses this phrase, if you have faith. Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, he says, because you have so little faith, truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Matthew chapter 21, he says, truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but you can also say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea and it will be done. Mark chapter 16, verse 17, and these signs will accompany those who believe In my name they will drive out demons, they will speak in new tongue. In John chapter 5 verse 20, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these so that you will be amazed. Most of us, I would say, and I really don't think there are many of us that are in pursuit of greatness. I think that the majority of us, what we have to realize is that the world and the system of the world will box us into a place where all we're trying to do is live baseline. We just want to be good enough. If I can just do good enough, if I can just be good enough, when all along that's not what God calls us to. When you live greater, and what is greater? Let me say it again. It's a life that's greater with Jesus through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. That's greater. I can't lay my hands on the sick and have no Spirit of God in me. I can't prophesy and not be Spirit-led. I can, actually. But it'll be false. So God calls us to walk in the Spirit. I was talking with someone this week and we were talking about someone and we both know. And we just realized, wait a second, that person is coming alive to the Spirit of God. There's this sense of awakening. We sing that song, Awakening. There's this sense of awakening that's happening because God's Spirit is coming alive. And you ever met anybody like that? When God's Spirit becomes real and personal, not just an event that happened at an altar, but the Spirit of God is awakening within them an awareness. Well, I've got about 10 or 15 minutes left, so let me finish up. There are two schools I want to talk to you this morning about. And the two schools of greater. Before I tell you the first one, here's the problem or here's the deal with schools. Number one, school is only a place of preparation. It's not a place of possession. In other words, if you go and you get your 4-year engineering degree, you are prepared to be an engineer, but you don't walk across that stage and get an $85,000 a year salary starting off. It's only a place of preparation. It's not a place of possession. So we have to understand. I'm saying this for a reason. I wish I had these 3 points on a note, but you need to write that down or understand it. School is a place of preparation. It's not a place of possession. Let me give you another example. My wife finished her 4-year degree at Piedmont College in Demorest, Georgia. She walked across the platform, and next week she went to her first job working at Wendy's. Public school educator. It was a place of preparation, but she didn't possess the job yet. School is a place of preparation. It's not a place of possession. Number two, school is a place of possibility, but it's not a guarantee. School is a place of possibility, but it's not a guarantee. It's a place of discovery, but it's not completely your destiny. Now, I did know some, Matt and I probably could throw out a name or two, people who were at Emmanuel College together, that they really thought the school was their destiny because they kind of hung on to it for a while. Maybe you were in college and you met some of those people too. Are you ever going to leave this place? I'm still discovering my destiny. Thank God they go on to do so. So school is a place of possibility, but it's not a guarantee. Number three, school is a place, and this is a really technical word. I wrestled with it, but I wanted to keep in mind. School is a place of configuration, but it's not a place of completion. In other words, it's a place where you're shaped and you're formed, but you're not complete. So having said those three things, let me talk about the two schools of greatness. This is how you get there. The first one, you're going to love this. Look at your neighbor and say, you're going to love this. That way you know they're awake, okay? The first one is the school of adversity. See, I knew y'all would love that, didn't you? The school of adversity. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side. but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not abandoned. We're struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. So Paul gives us a really great formula right there. He says, we're hard pressed, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. And we're struck down, but not destroyed. You know what the challenge is with most of us? When we're hard pressed, when we're persecuted, when we're crushed, do you know what we do? We do sit and waller. I didn't learn that word till I moved to Georgia. I love Georgia. It is home. But we do. We sit and waller. The other thing we do is we tell everybody we know. Let me just tell you what kind of day I had. I'm going to pull up www.facebook.com. I'm going to let everybody know what kind of day I had. I'm hard pressed. I'm persecuted. I'm crushed. I'm mad at the world, and I want you to know about it. Paul didn't do that. Well, Paul let you know what was going on, but he didn't stop there. Because see, everything points back to Jesus and God's power at work in him. In fact, he says that we have this treasure. We have this message. In other words, we have this treasure, this message, and this message is more important than this messenger. This message is more important than this messenger. And this message comes from the all-surpassing power from God. It comes from God's power. It's not from my power. I can't do this on my own. So Paul doesn't go to Facebook and put a status update, tell everybody his junk and what's going on and why he's mad at the world. But he does tell people what's going on, but he points them back to Christ, to God's power at work in him. The psalmist said it this way. In 118, verse 6 and 7. Actually, I'm just going to read verse 7. The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I look in triumph on my enemies. That's kind of what Paul did here. See, a lot of times when we are wallowing, we're not looking at triumph. We're looking at defeat. Our perspective is the armpit of gloom and doom and adversity. The difference with Paul is that Paul contained within him what was going on within him, which was this treasure, this message, was more important than what was going on without him. In other words, outside of him. In Psalm chapter 3, verse 6, I will not fear though tens of thousands assail me on every side. In Psalm chapter 27, verse 3, though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear, though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. So even though all of this adversity may come my way, and it will come your way, it's a school. It's a place of education. And you don't even have to get taxed for it. The second school is the school of mediocrity. School of mediocrity. What is the school of mediocrity? Well, let me put it to you this way in 1 Kings chapter 19. So Elijah went from there and he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat. Elijah left and he found Elisha. What was Elisha doing? He was plowing. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen and he himself was driving the 12th pair. I want you to get a really clear picture of what Elisha's front windshield looked like. Are you getting it? Elisha's front windshield looked like the hind end of 12 yoke of oxen. And that's what he did every day. Wake up, eat my breakfast, get dressed, go to the field, look at the backside of an ox while I'm plowing. If you don't think that's very romantic, then also add in the aroma that goes along with the backside of 12 pair of oxen. Wake up, get dressed, eat my breakfast, get the oxen ready, line up the oxen. I'm on the backside of 12 pair of oxen, and I'm plowing the field because this is what I do. Smells just like it did yesterday. Looks just like it did yesterday. And he did this day in and day out and day in and day out and day in and day out and day in and day out. And at some point, this has got to get old. And you just thought flipping burgers were bad. Flipping burgers isn't nearly as bad as this. I'll take flipping burgers over the back end of 12 pair of oxen and the corresponding sights and sounds and smells any day. And what happens is we end up with this curse, and I call it, and I've read this somewhere, I don't know where, but I call it the curse of the familiar. What is the curse of the familiar? It's where everything just, you begin to overlook everything because you're there consistently. You don't notice the smudge on the hallway wall where the kids, the grandkids, kicked the ball and you didn't know it. And that smudge is still there 3 years later. Because why? Because it's the curse of the familiar. You have so attuned yourself to overlooking that you don't even see it anymore. And so we end up with this school of mediocrity, and we spend the same day, we spend every day plowing the same fields, smelling the same smells, looking at the same thing. The scenery is the same. The sounds are the same. The only thing that changes is the weather outside. I was working for AT&T at one point in my life. Let me, before I get to that story, let me tell you that this school is actually a great place to be. Because what this school does for us, and I want to say this, and I want to say it somewhat prophetically, I even believe, for some of you need to hear this. For some people, you're always chasing the next. And you can't establish the routine for God to work in. What are you saying, Rick? I'm saying that Elisha gave God something to work with, and we're going to see what happened in a moment. How many of you know that routine is good? In your marriage, it's good. If you take medicine, it's good. If you want to get healthy, it's good. If you want to grow in Christ, routine is good. I'm looking at a high school baseball player back here who pitches for Pike County High School. I'm looking at another young man over here who pitches. Routine is good. See, routine gives God some place to work. But what we have to be careful of is that we don't minimize the routine. See, I've met people that they're always constantly chasing the next thing. It's got to be the next. And Pentecostals are great for this. We love a good experience. But why don't we get in the Word? Why don't we get on our knees? Why don't we come before God with our face on the ground daily? Routine is good. So I'm, in my own life, I'm working at AT&T, Singular Wireless, and steering the merger when AT&T bought them. A backstory a little bit. I was actually working at Walmart, and I wanted a position that had come open. And it was a training position, and I did a lot of training. I did a lot of hiring. I did a lot of interviewing. I did a lot of other things, too. But it was a position that I was like, you know what, I could really see myself doing that because I love doing that. And I didn't get it. Long story short, I didn't get the position, okay? So that was, for me, it was kind of a break point. I was like, you know what, I just can't do this anymore. Lord, you got to open up something. So I call a buddy of mine. You got anything in the cell phone business? He works for 18 or Singular. And He says, there's a couple jobs open. Go ahead and apply online. So I apply online. I go through the process. I get the job. Can I tell you something about cell phones? Can I tell you something? Ain't nobody happy with theirs. Ain't nobody happy with their cell phone. They're not happy with their provider. They're not happy about their bill. They're not happy about anything. And I don't care if you're a Verizon, Sprint, AT&T. I've seen more people do this thing right there when they come into a store. And it amazes me. But God opened the door, and it was a seamless transition. I went into a job where I was actually making a lot more money. I'll tell you something else, a secret. If they're trying to sell you something that they're really passionate about, there's probably a perk in it for them. Okay? I'll just tell you how it works. You need to buy this phone. It's the best one ever. And what you don't know is if they sell 10 of them, they get a free phone or they get a free Bluetooth or something like that. I know how it works. That's how it works. So anyways, side issue. So I'm working and I'm selling cell phones and I'm watching customers throw them at the wall. And really that only happened once, but I did see a couple of them go outside and they threw it on the ground. I was always thankful for that. I'd rather them be outside throwing it on the ground than throwing it inside at the wall. So I'm watching people throw phones and selling phones. And during this time, we're in transition. We're helping a pastor friend of mine. I'm serving as a worship pastor. And he senses the Lord's closing the doors of the ministry where he's at. And I don't sense the Lord wants me to become senior pastor. He asked me to pray about it, and I did, and that wasn't the right time. So we're in the middle of just nowhere. We're like, what are we going to do next, Lord? So the same guy who hired me, he says, Rick, I believe it's from God, and we're very close friends. He says, I believe it's from God, but I think you're just supposed to come and just sit at Church of the Nations. So we're like, okay, we'll come check it out. You know, we were on the market. You understand what I mean? We're shopping for a church. You ever been a church shopper? You don't have to answer that. It's really weird when you're a church shopper and you're a pastor. So we go to Church of the Nations. God begins to do some great things. And I'm just selling cell phones and watching people throw them. It's the same scenery. It's the backside of an ox. It smells the same. It looks the same. Ain't nobody happy. Everybody wants their rate reduced. Everybody wants more perks. What I'm trying to tell you is this. That was a season of my life that was monotonous. You might call it mediocre. It was a season of my life where God had to install in my life the principle of routine and seeking him in the routine and going after him in the routine. And so we're there at Church of the Nations. Really, we decide, you know, we're going to be anonymous. And it's hard to be anonymous when you're in ministry because you end up opening your mouth. And I opened my mouth at a Royal Ranger pizza party at Stevie B's Pizza in Athens. And I was there with the children's pastor and the Royal Ranger leader, and I said, how do you get involved in this place? And that was a pretty telling question. And next thing I know, the pastor wants to talk to me. And I shook his hand. So I go meet with the pastor. We have lunch. We begin to build a friendship. After a little while, I don't know, a few months, we're sitting at lunch one day and he says, by the way, did you ever get me your resume? Never asked for it, so no. Never got your resume. I was in this season of my life where it was really monotonous. But I decided to do what I knew I could do, and that was be faithful in it. And perhaps some of you are in that season right now and you're thinking, Rick, it's really monotonous right now. In fact, I feel like it's baseline living. In fact, I don't even feel like I'm really serving God. I feel like I'm just going through the motions. I think I'm really speaking to some hearts right now. And I just want to tell you that in that season of monotony, stay faithful to God. and give him something to work with, like Elisha did. So Elijah went from there and he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat. And what was he doing? He was plowing. He was plowing a field. That's routine. It probably can be monotonous. I've never plowed a field, but I'm sure it's got to be monotonous at some levels. Any farmers want to agree with me? Is it monotonous, Marcus? Is it monotonous? It depends. I think it probably depends mostly on your outlook. When spiritual monotony sets in, that's the time that we have to be most on guard. Because that's the time when our energy and our time will become quickly wasted and we'll lose all passion for God. Why? Because we don't see any excitement. So when we're in that place of routine or we're in that place, that school of adversity, those are the seasons of our life where we have to decide, I'm going to remain faithful. I'm going to stay true. I know what God has called me. I know He is a good, good Father. I know that I am loved. Let me close with this. The school of adversity. Let me go back to, I don't think I have it on the screen. Here's your two. Oh, yeah, I do. Here's your two. Okay. Here are the things that you learn from the school of adversity. Going back to Paul's passage in the Corinthians. Let me read it again. I'm going to start with verse 8. We're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around with us in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed. Then he goes on in verse 11 and says, for we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that His life may be revealed in our mortal body. So what are you saying? I'm saying that the school of adversity teaches us perspective. Because while you may be crushed and you may be perplexed and you may feel like you're persecuted, what you and I have to understand is the perspective of things. And that perspective is, I'm carrying around in my body the death of Jesus. Why? So that His life can be known. Because it's His life that makes the difference. So the school of adversity teaches us the power of perspective. The school, let me go back. The school of mediocrity teaches us the power of pursuit. I didn't put it on the screen, but in verses 19 and 20 of 1 Kings, it says, Elijah went from there, and he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him, and Elijah threw his cloak. I don't know whose this is, but I'm going to borrow it. Is it yours? Okay. This is my cloak today. Elisha then left his oxen, and he ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, he said, and then I will come with you. When you're in that place of mediocrity, that place of routine, you're giving God an opportunity for someone to come alongside of you, for someone to come after, for someone to find you, and for Him to throw the cloak on. You didn't know that was coming, did you? So proud you're playing bass. Thank you. Guys, we're going to face adversity. We're going to face times in our life where it seems like this is just going through the motions again. I'm just doing what I did before. I've already been here. I've circled this mountain. Will I ever see this mountain move? And in those times, we need to remember perspective and pursuit so that God can do greater things in us. Because when stagnation and frustration set in, there's no life in that. I want to ask you to stand. Karen, can you come? We'll make this a very quick altar time of ministry. Very quick on my part, anyways. See what the Lord wants to do. Toss me that water, please. Thank you. It's going to drive me crazy. I meant to put a blank slide at the end, and I didn't. Guys, two schools that we're going to face in life. The school of adversity we will all face. As I was preparing this message, I was thinking back to times when I've traveled just wherever. But I really went to, in my mind, I went to that place of, you know, taking a mission team here or there. And kind of played back in my mind those times that people prayed for safety. And I've often wondered when people prayed for safety, what if that's not God's plan? Because it wasn't all the time for Paul. What if part of God's plan is for me to face some adversity? What if part of God's plan for you is for you to face some adversity? Because it's in those places of adversity where we grow up. Growth is always at the edge. And so when we're facing those times of adversity, you've heard me say it countless times. Maybe instead of praying, God, get me out of this, your prayer needs to become, God, get me through this with your help. I don't have a whole lot of hype for you this morning. I'm very passionate about what I'm saying this morning, but I don't have a whole lot of fiery words or anything like that. But here's what I do feel really strongly in my heart. I feel like I'm hitting some people squarely between the eyes with this, because I think there's some people that have faced adversity and you've just wanted God to make it go away. And his plan is not for it to go away. His plan is for you to grow up in it. And I feel like there's some people that are facing or have faced the school of mediocrity or that place of monotony, routine, ho-hum living. And you're really just tired of it. Lord, I'm tired of this. I've been through this. I've already seen this song and dance before. And what I really want to say to you in the Lord this morning is stay faithful there. Stay faithful in that. Give God something to work with. It's okay if people throw cell phones, as long as they don't throw them at you. It's okay if you've been through this, you've done this, you've filled out this piece of paperwork before. Stay faithful in it. Stay faithful in it. And then, in conjunction, not really apart from, but in conjunction with those, I want to call us to be a people who pursue the greater things that God wants. Not just ho-hum baseline living. Not just good enough. But not a people who just are pursuing greatness because we want to have our name in lights and flashing on a billboard somewhere. But we're a people who take seriously the words of Jesus when he says, you will do these things and even greater things will you do. And we realize that the only way that that's going to happen is the Spirit of God in me on a daily basis. And my life surrendered to him and yielded to him. I can't live for myself anymore. It's the only way it will happen. It's not a three-step formula. It's not a book you got to read. Well, there is a book you got to read, but then you got to start doing what it says. Would you bow your heads with me just for a moment? I want to ask two questions. Number one, I just want to pray for you this morning. Number one, if you would say to me this morning, Rick, I feel like I've been living baseline. It's just been good enough. I'm just getting by. I'm just getting by. If that's you, I want to ask you to slip up your hand real quickly and let me see it. Put your hand up. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Others, real quickly. Thank you. Some of you in this room, maybe you're saying to me, Rick, this morning, I got to tell you, I kind of do want to build my own kingdom. I kind of want to build my own empire. I kind of really do want my name in lights. And I want to tell you this morning, that's going to lead to disappointment and frustration for your life. And I showed you the disappointment gap. And your expectation is way over there, but your reality is way over here. I told you guys, look at me for a second. I told you guys one of the healthiest things that happened to me when I came to Mountain Gap was that I fell out of love with the idea of church in my head. And I don't know that any of you really understand what all that means. Maybe some of you do. Some of you in ministry understand what that means. But I decided, you know what? It's not about what's in my head. It's what's in God's heart. Let me pray for you this morning. I'm going to pray for those people seeking greatness. I want to pray that you will become, that you will come into line, alignment with God and His plans for your life. Because He does have a plan and a destiny for your life. And I'm going to tell you that it's probably going to look like a zigzag road. It's not going to be a straight line shot. But if you're pursuing greatness this morning, my prayer is not a vindictive or mad one. It's just that your heart will fall in line with God's heart. Because I've been there. I've been that guy that wanted greatness. I think some of us in this room have. So I want to pray for you. God, Father, right now I ask you. God, I ask you to wrestle us to the ground. And that God, you would just wrestle everything off of our life that would be self-absorbing or self-seeking or self-promoting. And that God, you would chip away at the image of greatness that we have in our mind. And that God, in our lives, the image of Christ would be formed. God, I pray for surrender. And in the heart of every person here today, that every person will surrender, no matter where they're at. And that greatness may not be in lights. It may be just something much smaller. But God, help us to come to that place of surrender, absolute, laying it down before you. And God, I pray for those this morning that are living in that place of baseline, just good enough. God, I pray that you, God, I pray that you will shake us out of that. I pray that you will shake us out of that place. Shake us, oh God, out of our complacency and our apathy. Shake us out of that place, God, where we're just getting by. And God, I pray that your Spirit would create in us a passion to pursue you. And just like Elisha, when the cloak falls, that God, we would drop everything and we would run after that thing, God, you have in front of us. The thing that you're calling us to. Hallelujah. Stay with your heads bowed and in prayer for a moment. Can we sing this? Let me get the worship team come up. Come quickly. You know, it's funny. We haven't done this song in a while, and I was some point this week I was driving, and this song came on my playlist, and I was just thinking, man, it's such a powerful song that calls us. There's two songs that we did today. One is Good, Good Father. I think Good, Good Father is the new version of I Am a Friend of God. I don't know. There's just something about that song that just kind of, it reminds me of I Am a Friend of God. Y'all remember that song? Did y'all do that? Sing it. Just kind of has that feel about it. But this song, Oceans, is a song that we haven't done in a while. But I want to ask you to stay and remain in worship. Okay? The reason why I ask you this is because I want it to pull you from where you are to the place where God wants you to go. Okay? The easiest thing to do is check out right here. But in light of everything that I've preached this morning, everything that God has put on my heart to deliver to you today, I want to ask you to let this song be your worship and your response today.
Today, Mountain Gap Church offers our community Sunday worship and Wednesday night teaching and discipleship classes. If you would like further information on times and location, you may find us online at mountaingap.org.